Thanks, Madison. Yeah, when Maddie and I were driving to Seattle, we had to go down and get Madison her passport on Friday, which was a blessing. The Lord answered some prayers there. But Madison was talking about what she was going to share, and I was reflecting on the story, and it was already kind of coming into my heart to maybe share a little bit as well on some aspects of the story of Elijah and kind of what happened just after the scripture that Madison just read. So I'm going to share a bit about that. Maybe let's just start with some prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for each person who's here, Lord. I thank you for this body that you're building, and I pray that you would help me to share things that are going to edify and build up and challenge today, and that you would help each of our hearts to be able to receive your word with faith, that it would produce something of your character and your nature in us, and it would not return void. That's your promise, and I pray that you would fulfill that today through your scripture. Amen. So turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. So I think most of you, what happens right after the testimony that Madison shared is, I think most know this, but I'll just share it, is after the fire comes, it hadn't rained in Israel for 3.5 years, and Elijah prays 7 times, and the rain comes. But also, sorry, just before that, when God has shown himself to be the true God, Elijah and the people killed the 400 prophets of Baal who were leading the people astray and telling the people to worship the idols of Baal. They killed them all. And then God testified again, and the rain came after 3.5 years of drought. But what happened immediately after that, Ahab told his evil wife Jezebel what had happened, and then she threatened and said to Elijah, I'm going to kill you. If may it be done to me, may the gods do to me, if you're not like one of those prophets you killed tomorrow. So Elijah got afraid and ran because of the intimidation of Jezebel and her people that she could use to kill him. So then Elijah went on this journey, and the Lord helped him. God sustained him with food and nourishment, and did tell him, the journey's too long for you, Elijah. And so God gave him strength. And then Elijah came to Mount Horeb, and God spoke to him there. And there's lots to learn from here, and I'm telling a lot more than actually what the key points I wanted to share on. But in the testimony, I think most know this, but like God, there was like a wind and an earthquake and a fire, all these powerful testimonies. But then Elijah knew God wasn't there. And then there was like a gentle blowing wind, and Elijah went out in the wind, and then God spoke to him. But God asked Elijah a question to start in 1 Kings 19, verse 13. I'll read verse 12. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Then he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Then the Lord said to him, go return your way on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, Jehu the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Lehola, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall come about that the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elijah will put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And I know I told a long testimony there, But actually, the verse that was on my heart was that verse at the end where God says that he had 7,000 in Israel that had not bowed to Baal and their mouths had not kissed them. And I was kind of reflecting on that because it's just, I was just thinking a little further about what that testimony looked like. Because first off, we know that Elijah didn't know who these people were, because Elijah said, I alone am left. So these 7,000 were not known to Elijah, despite Elijah sort of knowing God's voice. And I would think Elijah would also have the most connections within Israel of folks who were perhaps sons of the prophets or following the Lord. But somehow Elijah didn't know about these 7,000. But God did, right? God knew who the 7,000 were that were not bowing the knee to Baal, that were not kissing Baal. And I just was encouraged in that because I was just thinking about these, like what it would look like. Obviously, they weren't, these 7,000 weren't out there like Elijah. God had called Elijah to be the prophet that turned the people back to him. But these 7,000, I'm expanding on it here, but these 7,000 were in the villages and in the towns of Israel where the prophets of Baal and all the people were having evil feasts and evil sacrifices to these prophets of Baal. And I was just thinking about the different ways that it would have kind of unfolded and just the intimidation, like, are you coming to the sacrifice tonight? And some dad or some mom would say, no, we're not going to be at the sacrifice tonight. And I can imagine also the prophets of Baal, because these were evil guys. I think they would have gone out and kind of intimidated and sort of said, like, are you going to be the one? We're in a drought here, and we are starving to death, and our children are dying, and you're going to be the one who doesn't come and beg Baal for water? You're going to be the one. The blood of this town is on you. And I'm expanding here. This is not in scripture at all. But I am just thinking about what it would have been like to be one of those 7,000 who you didn't have anyone else. They weren't banded together and kind of propping each other up. This was each one of these 7,000 were kind of standing on their own, but somehow, somewhere along their life, they had received some of the truth of God, whether from a priest or from a prophet at some point in time. At some point in their life, they'd received a conviction that they were going to follow the God of Israel. If everyone else in your whole town, if everyone else around is going to be worshiping the Baals, and it went multiple ways, because we're going to read a little bit about how Baal came in. But I'll tell you, they didn't worship Baal when Baal seemed to be bringing great profit. Because in the time when Elijah came, there was a 3.5-year famine to decimate the people, to bring them and humble them and show them that Baal was a liar and that there was no hope in Baal. But prior to that, part of the deception came because the people were getting rich and wealthy, and they started attributing it in lies. They started attributing it to Baal, saying all this prosperity and all this goodness we're experiencing is because of Baal. And the people, these seven, they didn't bow when there was prosperity. They said, no, we're not going to worship Baal. This prosperity is not coming from Baal. We're going to continue to serve God. And then when times got tough, when times became difficult and the prosperity was stripped away, these 7,000 still said, you know what? We're not going to worship Baal. We're not going to become desperate and dependent. And what is Baal? I know you can do a deep study of what Baal is. And I know there were some elements of different things you could tie in historically, but that's, what is Baal? Baal is what they put their hope in. Baal is what they put their hope in. It was not God. It was this world. And whether it was the wealth of this world or the means of getting out of difficult situations that could come from this world, whatever they were bowing and saying, the God of Israel isn't working. I'm going to just bow the knee and kiss the calf. Kiss the idols, because I need something. I need to get wealth. I need comfort. Whatever it is, I'm willing to compromise to try and get this. But there was 7,000 in Israel who had not done that. And Elijah didn't know who they were, but God knew who they were. God knew the names of each one of those 7,000 who was willing to stand for him. And even if if everyone else was against them and ridiculing them, nobody was encouraging them, saying, you're doing the right thing. They were standing on their own. But God knew who they were. And God had made note that I have my people still. Even if an entire nation, I don't know how many millions there were at that time, but when millions were all, and it's not just millions in a heathen nation. This is not millions of Egyptians or millions of Arameans or millions of Philistines. This is millions of God's people, the chosen people of God, millions of chosen people of God turning and following the Baals. But there was a remnant, there was a small remnant amongst all of those who were following the Baals that said, you know what? We're not going to. And God knew who they were. And I just was reflecting on that and thinking about it in my own life, saying, like, you know what? I don't think it's different today. I don't think it's different today. And I'm not saying we're living in a time exactly like Elijah, but there certainly is the opportunity. And I'm going to jump around. Like, I was thinking about it today, and let's turn to Hosea chapter 13. So we'll start in verse 1. Hosea, after book of Daniel, before Joel and Amos. Hosea chapter 13, verse 1. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel. So this was when Ephraim had power and some strength. And I don't think it was necessarily wrong. I think maybe God had given it to him at that time. I'm not sure, but because then it says in the last part of verse 1, but through Baal he did wrong and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, and all of them the work of a craftsman. They say of them, let men who sacrifice kiss the calves. So I came upon this. I didn't know about this passage, but I just came across it in a cross-reference out of my Bible, because it said in Kings, what I read, it said, those who have not bowed the knee and those who have not kissed Baal. And so here we see that the Ephraim turned to Baal and they made those calves, which were one of the first kings. You guys might know the story better than me even, but it was one of those first when Israel and Judah split. One of the kings who was not following the Lord made these calves, these Baals, and the people worshiped them, and the people would kiss, they would make sacrifices, and then they would kiss these golden calves. Therefore, they will be like the morning cloud, speaking again of Ephraim, and like the dew which soon disappears, like the chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor, and like the smoke from a chimney. So it started from a Ephraim that was strong and was, people trembled. Now Ephraim is just going to be thrashed and become like a smoke that blows away, or like a dew that dries up. And it says in verse 4, yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. And when I was sharing a little bit there about how it wasn't written in Scripture, but some of that part where I was sort of sharing a little bit of my heart about the people following Baal in the time of prosperity and giving the honor to Baal in that, but the 7,000 not. This is where I got that from, right? Because it says they didn't start following Baal when they were desperate in the land of drought or when God was bringing them out of Egypt. It wasn't in the hard times that they started following Baal. It was actually in the good times, when God had given them their pasture and they'd been satisfied. They weren't struggling. They weren't suffering. They weren't as desperate as they once were. In those times, they became proud. They became proud. And how did the pride look? The pride looked that they forgot about God. They were not as desperate. They were not as hungering for God. They were not as needy and saying, we need to follow the Lord. We need God's favor. We need to be pleasing God. We need to be seeking to do what God says. Because we need him. We need his help. We need his protection from our enemies. We, even if it was ulterior motives, God was still satisfied that they were willing to seek after him and serve him and know that they needed his help because of all the difficulties they were experiencing. When the difficulties subsided, their hearts became proud and they decided they didn't need God as much. They didn't need to be quite as particular about following God's laws. Do we worship in Jerusalem? Maybe we can worship in Ephraim. We don't know whether Judah's going to let us come to Jerusalem anymore after the split, and there's this hostility between Judah and Israel. Let's build something here. Then they started building idols there and all this stuff, and all of a sudden, they've gone to not, it didn't happen overnight. Like you read in Kings. You read in the Kings and these testimonies, but you got to look at the timelines. Like these are generations. These are 20 years. They're not, the scripture records the key events, but there's big gaps of time. This happened slowly, but over time there was a drift and a drift and a drift. And ultimately they came to a place because of the pride of their hearts and because they weren't dependent on God anymore. They came to a place where they were bowing the knee to the golden calves and kissing the calves and sacrificing to the calves, and where they had prophets and all this whole system of worship, this whole system of worship to worship Baal. And I was thinking about it today, and I was thinking today, what does this look like, this bowing the knee to Baal, this giving a kiss to Baal? And in my mind, and what was on my heart, was that it's not external today. I mean, there may be elements today where you can look at certain aspects of Christianity. I'm going to apply this to Christianity because these are God's people, to the church. There are aspects where the Baal worship is obvious. You can look at prosperity preachers promising wealth and promising freedom from any sickness or infirmity or difficulties, and you can see the Baal worship there. It's pretty obvious, the pursuit after material things that are in that case. But thankfully, I think the Lord has kept many, if not probably all of us, from some of that deception. But I was thinking in my own heart, is like, what about aspects where it's not so obvious? I was thinking, Joel, could you bow the knee in secret? Could you bow the knee in secret to Baal? Could you be giving Baal a kiss in secret? Could you be showing up at church on Sundays and putting on a good outward show? But because you're hungering for things of this world, because you're chasing after something that this world has to offer and it's not coming through God in secret, you're actually giving Baal worship. You're actually bowing the knee and giving him a kiss. And it's because, and it's, I say this not because I'm pointing the finger, even saying I see it anywhere. I'm just saying, to me, that's the temptation. To me, that's the risk, where it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. That's the Baal worship. And where I would become proud in my heart, where I could start to maybe soften in my convictions, start to soften up and become a little more comfy and close and friendly with this world, because I'm proud now and I'm not as desperate as I once was when I first came to know the Lord, and I'm losing all my friends and everything's sort of turned upside down and I'm desperate. Now it's like, start to get a little comfy and start to just, you know, bring the world in a little bit, start to get comfy with the world. And it happens slowly, but all of a sudden it's going to come. It's going to come. And I don't have a specific example to give, but it will come, where the world will, just like when Satan tempted Jesus, the world will come and it will be subtle. You won't see it as obvious as it appears in when Jesus was tempted, but the world will come and just say, you know what? Bow the knee. Just bow the knee. It's between me and you, Joel. It's between me and you. You just bow the knee in this little way and it will go well with you. It will be easier. It will, that hungering you have for the things of the world, insert your own temptations and desires there, whether it be silly things like fashion and clothes, and I can honestly say that because it's an area of weakness for me, but silly things like that, or other things like a person or a spouse, or all these different temptations, whatever they be. I don't want to say too many, because each of us knows, if we're honest with God and we've really allowed our hearts to be searched, I think we can all know certain areas where we're weak. But the enemy comes and it's subtle and it's not public, but it's bow the knee. Just bow the knee to Baal. Just give him a kiss. And you can enjoy what this world has to offer. It does not, the way does not have to be as difficult as it seems. And the deception is, the enemy will tell you, you're still on the narrow way. you're still on the narrow way. It's okay. You can have a bit of the world and Jesus too. You can worship Baal a bit, and you can also have Jesus too. And that to me is the temptation and the test, I think, that is out there. And where I would look today and say Jesus Christ looks today across all those who are claiming and wearing the name of Christ, and he looks and he sees his one here and there and says, that one has not bowed the knee. That one is not bowing the knee to Baal. And it pleases him. It pleases him. And it's my conviction in reading these things that that would be my testimony. And I'll go further, because I'm going to read a little bit that ties us into a more corporate, like, everything I was talking about thus far was about the one. And I would say this, everything that's been on my heart so far and that I've shared is about the one, like our relationship with our Heavenly Father, our service and obedience to Jesus Christ. He sees the one that is not bowing the knee, and he knows, we don't see it. Others, like, it may be all over, and we may not even notice it, but God sees each of our own personal testimony and knows whether we're bowing the knee or whether we're not. And I think it's good to have that sensitivity to say, God, are there areas where I'm bowing the knee? Or are there areas where I'm letting the enemy get a foothold, a little bit of ground in my life where it's coming, where all of a sudden you're going to feel like the pull on your wrist to bow the knee, because if I don't, I'm going to lose this. I'm going to lose this thing that I love, that I've built up. And the enemy can try and do that. I read a little message yesterday. It was so challenging. It was talking about the love of money. And it was talking about being a servant of God. And it said, if you want to be a servant of God, you need to fight against the love of money every single day of your life. And I was like, whoa. I was like, that's convicting. That's challenging. Am I doing that? But it was tying it to the fact that it talked about the warning of money in Scripture. And even the things I do, because it was a good example, it talked about the lust of the eyes, like, say, adultery and pornography and some of these things. And I can say, like, it's clear to me. And I've been serving the Lord for 20-some-odd years. I still have to fight that battle. Every day there's images and there's things out there that can try and catch your eye. And you, if you're a man in particular and you want to serve the Lord, I'm telling you, in today's culture and today, all the way that things are thrown at us, you will fight that battle. I would say every single day there'll be a moment where you say, I see something out there and I'm not going to let my eyes drift over to that, because there's a part of my flesh that wants a little taste, a little satisfaction there, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to turn my eyes away from that, because I don't want any of that getting a little grip in my heart. And that's a battle every single day. And there's other aspects where it talks about, like, anger and hatred and these things too. If we're battling with unforgiveness, if there's things that have been hurt in our lives, like, that can be a battle that needs to be fought every single day, because it's just a difficult trial and it's a weakness in our flesh, and God allows it to keep us weak, and we need to fight those battles every single day. But what the passage or what the article was saying was, like, look at the warnings. If we look at the balance of the New Testament, look about how much it warns us about those things I just shared, and then look at how much it warns us about money. And so, Joel, if you know every single day you have to be taking up the armor of God and the shield of faith and all the weapons given to me, if I know every single day I need to take up those weapons against lust and temptation of the eyes and all these things, if I could testify, I say, it resonated with me. I'm like, I need to fight that every single day. Well, you look at how much that in the balance of Scripture is there. Then you look about the warning of money. Do you wake up every single day with that same zeal saying, I'm going to be on guard against the temptation to love money today? I have to say, honestly, no. Those other areas that I shared, particularly the battles for men, I'm there. I believe it. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I know the fight is there. And every single day I can say, I know I need to be on guard in that fight. But do I wake up with that same guardedness? Do I wake up with that same concern about the love of money getting a grip, a stronghold in my life? No, I don't. And it was sobering. I was like, wow, I see what the author was pulling out from the Scripture here, and it challenged me. And I bring that up because I think that is where the love and bowing the knee to Baal can come in. If that love of money has a grip in our heart, the day will come when the enemy will say, okay, Joel, today's the day you got to bow. Today's the day you got to bow. All this goodness, all this good stuff you're enjoying that you've let creep into your heart and get a hold of your heart, today's the day you need to bow. And it's a small compromise. It's a small thing, but I need you to give the calf a kiss today, Joel, because that's the way it works. And to me, it's a good thing to be sober about, because I would say I look out here and I think no one here wants to be there. No one in this room wants to bow the knee to Baal. No one in this room wants to give the calf a kiss. But it is subtle, and it is something we need to be on guard against. And it is something we need to ask God to say, God, keep my heart soft. Keep me dependent on you. Keep me broken, which is a difficult place to be. But the broken and contrite, he does not despise. And the broken and contrite know their need of him. They know their need of him. They know that without Jesus, we're done for. And we live in that way. Like when you're desperate for something, when you know that without Jesus Christ, you're going to fail and you're going to fall, your heart is sensitive, saying, God, show me the way I should live. Show me how to be on guard against money or lust or any of these other things. Show me how to do that. And I want to live that way because I need you. I can't have a separation between me and you. I am desperate. I need you. But when the heart gets proud and that need isn't there, all of a sudden we're not as concerned about hearing from Jesus, and necessarily our convictions get a little softer, a little muddied down, a little watered down, and all of a sudden this world is coming in, and it's a dangerous path because we may not even realize it. It may not even be obvious, but all of a sudden I think if God is merciful, he may show, you know what? You have been bowing the knee. You have been giving Baal a kiss because you don't want to give this up. You don't want to give up this comfort, this thing that is compromising your life. You don't want to give it up. And because you're not willing to give it up, you've been bowing the knee. You've been bowing the knee. But the hope we have is if God does show us that, we can repent and we can turn. We can say, God, soften my heart. Bring me to a broken and contrite spirit once again, and help me to once again hate this world, to hate this world, to hate money, to hate money. I don't think I'm there. And it is the testimony of Scripture. You love one and hate the other. That's what Scripture says. That's what Jesus said. You cannot serve two masters. You will either love one and hate the other. So if we want God to be our master, if we want to love God, then we need to hate money. We have to hate it. We have to hate not the use of it, not its functionality, but we have to hate the pull and anchor it wants to get in our life. We have to hate the fact that the enemy wants to use it as a tool to cause us to worship him. We have to hate that. We have to hate any aspect where it can be creeping in to start to get a hold of us, where the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures and the comfort can cause us to compromise and say, you know what, I can bow the knee a little bit. Nobody else even knows it. My testimony, my public testimony is completely unharmed. It's completely unharmed, but I'm bowing the knee a little bit to worship Baal here. And God sees it though. He knows. He knows those who are his. He knows those who are bowing the knee, and he knows those who are not. So another aspect I wanted to share is I've shared much of this personally, but I was thinking about this as well. I said, you know what? In my heart, I want our body. I think as God looks out as well, I think he looks out and sees all the churches out there, and I think he sees the churches where he says, you know what? That church is standing against bowing the knee to Baal. That church is taking a stand, and they're not perfect, and they have their shortcomings and different things that Jesus can point out and could call out. But he said, you know what? That church is seeking not to bow the knee to Baal, and they're seeking to eradicate it from their midst. They're seeking to be more and more bowing the knee to Jesus Christ, and less, ripping out and tearing down the idols and getting them out. He sees all the churches, and I think he sees some where he says, yeah, that little body there, they're different. They're standing apart. They're not willing to bow the knee. They're not willing to have any compromise of this world come in, and they're resisting it, and they're leading each, and they're encouraging. They're encouraging one another along. They're pulling one another along, and they're leading lives that are testimonies that challenge one another, where all of a sudden a brother or sister has not even a verbal testimony, but you just see their lives. You see their lives and go, wow. Wow, that was a decision they made there. That challenged me. And I can say that. I believe in measure. It's happening in our midst. And I'm not saying this saying we're a church. I just want even more so. Because I can say, I look around this room. I look at how brothers and sisters are leading their families and living their lives. And there's aspects where I'm like, yeah, that challenges me. The way that brother or sister is laying down their life. That challenges me. And I want to grow further in that. And it spurs me on. And it calls me up further, and I want that to be the testimony of our body, that we're leading each other further and further away from the snares and the traps of the enemy to bring us to Baal and closer and closer to Jesus Christ. I desire that for our body. And I'm going to read a verse in Revelation that kind of ties to that a little bit. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. In verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I've put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. And I was reading about this church in Philadelphia, and I don't know, it may be through research you could figure out what, I don't think it's in the book of Acts, but you could maybe figure out what specifically this test was. Maybe it was persecution. From the Jews, I'm not sure, but what we know for sure is that they had a little bit of power. They had a little bit of power, and when the test came, they did not bow the knee. When the test came, they were willing to stand and not compromise and not deny the name of Jesus Christ. Not deny the name of Jesus Christ. And how do we deny the name of Jesus Christ? You can do it verbally, as Peter did when tested. When people were asking if we knew him. But in Titus it says we can deny him by our actions. We can deny him by our actions. And what we know about this church in Philadelphia is he doesn't commend them the way he commends some of the other churches. He says they just have a bit of power. But in that bit of power that they have from God, they did not deny his name. They did not deny his name. And that was just an encouragement to me to see that there is this body. And I was thinking of just the testimony of all that we have. And I think, like right now as it has it, we're in a time here in North America where we're not facing a lot of deep persecution. It seems like the gap between the world and the church is growing. And there are certain things you can see, but then other times you can kind of see counter movements or whatever. But it's not, we're not fearing for our lives because we go to church. We're not fearing having people knock on our door at night and arrest us and all some of the things that other believers live in. Or I was hearing about a testimony from Siri the other day where if you just say like one thing and somebody hears it, all of a sudden it ricochets back and it's just like one word and all of a sudden they're coming and arresting you and you didn't even know, you may not even remember what you said. We thankfully don't live in that, and I give thanks for that. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray and continue to ask God for his mercy that we can continue to have that. But in that, does it mean the devil's not at work? Does it mean the enemy has let down his guard? we don't have to worry about them? Quite the contrary. Quite the contrary. I would say the temptation here is just what we read about Ephraim, that when it was easy and things were going good, they got proud and left God. If you read about that and say that was the origin of the Baal worship, you could say, wow, we are at risk. There is a risk that in the relative comfort and some of these good things, that we could forget God. And all of a sudden, the world's creeping in and getting a hold in our lives. And all of a sudden, before we know it, and even without maybe our hearts have become dull, we don't even realizing it, but we're bowing the knee and kissing Baal because we love the comfort and we love what money and wealth brings us. And it's not necessarily black and white where they're saying if you're a Christian, you're going to go to jail. It's much more subtle than that, right? And we want to be on guard. But I just read this passage about the church in Philadelphia because it was encouraging to me that they did not have a lot of power. They weren't necessarily endowed with all. I'm not even going to expound because I don't fully have sort of concrete thoughts on what that means. But what we do know is the testimony of Scripture. They did not have a lot of power, but even in that, they did not deny his name. But he also warned them. I did think it was good in verse 11. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. And I would think of that, and I could definitely, personally, I feel like I can apply that to Christ our life. Because God has done a good work in our midst. Many of us in this room were born again through genuine and deep repentance. Not a trivial prayer, but genuine work of the Holy Spirit repentance. But the word of the Spirit now is hold fast and don't let anyone take your crown. That's the word now. God has started a good work and we need to hold fast. We cannot start to compromise and love this world and love money and let slowly start to drift where all of a sudden, 5-10 years from now, what was a distinct line, what was distinct convictions, all of a sudden it's blurry and you can't really tell the difference anymore between a brother or sister from Christ or life and other places where there may be compromise. And I'm not trying to say that we want to be proud and arrogant, but I do think there's a warning there. God called many of us and asked us to stand differently than what we see out around us. And not through pride, but because we believe God had shown us that's how he wants us to live. And I don't want my family, I don't want any of us to be in a place where a decade from now, those are some convictions I had when I was young and zealous, but I've realized it was too hard and difficult on my family or whatever it is. I'm not saying we don't learn. I'm not saying we don't grow. But there is a test where all of a sudden you could get a decade from now and that difference, that standing apart, we could lose our crown. It could be stolen. Sorry, that was gross. So it's a warning for us and a warning in my heart. I have other verses that I wanted to share or had written down, but I think that's the crux of it. Maybe I'll just finish in 2 Timothy. I'm not going to share long on it because it's an obvious verse, but 2 Timothy chapter 2:19. It's a very familiar verse. I listened to someone talking a little bit about this verse this morning, knowing I was going to share on it, and there's two good things here. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. And what I heard this morning, which spoke to me and kind of lines up with what I'm saying, what was shared was that this testimony of the firm foundation of God is like a two-sided coin. It's like a two-sided coin. One side of that coin says, the Lord knows who are his. The Lord knows those who are his, which is a little bit what I've been sharing about at the start today, about between us and God. God knows whether we're bowing the knee to Baal or not. And maybe if we're not even seeing it, he can show us if we ask sincerely in our heart. That there's an aspect where God alone knows. And just as Elijah didn't know who the 7,000 were that weren't bowing the knee, it was a mystery to him. He thought he was the only one, But God said, and it's actually interesting in Romans, if you read it there, God says, I've preserved them. God says, I have kept for myself 7,000. So lest we think it's something we're going to do, our part is to be sincere in saying, God, keep my heart sincere. Keep me from worshiping the idols of this world. That's our part. His part is to keep us. His part is to cause us to stand. His part is to bring conviction and to show us. He will do it if our hearts, by faith, sincerely ask him to do it. And it says in Romans 11, where it quotes that verse, talking about the remnant that God had preserved, it says, I have kept them. I have kept 7,000 who have not bowed the knee. And the Lord knows those who are his, and he will keep them. Those who are sincere in their heart and in their faith, despite our failings and our shortcomings and our weaknesses, God will keep us. There are those who are his sheep, who hear his voice, who know him. They cannot be snatched. They cannot be snatched out of his hand. He will keep us. Those who are his, he will keep. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. We need to fight and turn from sin. That will preserve us and that will keep us from worshiping the Baals. And if we want to name his name, if we want to be those who have the testimony that we are his, then we need to turn and abstain from wickedness and allow God to continue to refine us, convict us, and show us. And I would challenge each one of us here just the same way I've been challenged, and I don't say it lightly because it's a high calling, but we need to be challenged. If one I would want to leave with us today is we need to hate money. We need to hate the temptation to love this world and what it offers through riches and wealth and pleasures and comfort. We need to hate that because you can only love one master, and we want our master to be Jesus Christ. We want master to be Jesus Christ, and therefore we need to hate money. And the Lord and our Heavenly Father can show you and convict each one of us in our lives into the ways he wants us to be on guard against that. But I would challenge us in that because I do think when we think about these Baals and what they offered, I do think that is an area where they would say, you know what, just give me a kiss, just bow the knee, and I can give you this comfort, I can give you this wealth, I can give you what money offers, and no one has to know. No one has to know. It's between just to yourself. So anyways, I hope nobody's discouraged by this. I know there were some strong challenges here. These were on my heart. I do believe God can keep us. I'm encouraged by many things I see, but I do think it's good to take heed to these warnings. Just, it's been in my heart. I want to take heed to this. I'm not above this. All of the things I've shared are exactly what I feel like I need to hear and be on guard against, and I hope everyone can receive it in that same way.